listening to the sermon podcast of Dan Roschke, pastor of Bethlehem Lutheran Church in Fairfax, Virginia. For more information about Bethlehem, visit our website at blclife.org. But now, here's Pastor Dan and his sermon for today.
Well, grace, mercy, and peace to you in Jesus' name, who comes to us in peace. Amen. I want to ask you to do a simple, short physical exercise with me. You don't have to stand up or anything like that, but I want you to take out your hands. Got gloves on. Maybe take those off. I know it's cold in here. And I just want you to clench your two fists as tightly as you possibly can. Squeeze those fists really tightly, like you're trying to squish some grapes in between, or just hang on for dear life. Is everybody doing this? Hang on as long as I tell you here. Hang on a little longer. Squeeze. Now, let them go and open up your hands like this. And notice just the feelings in your body right now. We're going to try this one more time. Just the same thing, but this time, don't squeeze yet, but this time, notice the things that are happening in your body. We're just going to clench our fists, and then we're going to open them up again. Okay, are you ready? We're going to clench. Here we go. As tightly as you can. What's happening in your body? Just squeezing your fists. Okay, now open them up again. Just open your hands, gently lay them in your lap, maybe. And feel that feeling as well. Okay. Thank you. Let's pray, just with our hands open like this. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each one of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So which one was easier, the clenching the fists or the opening your hands up? Which one was easier? Which one do you think you could sustain for a longer period of time? Which one was more grace-filled? Which one do you think was more Christ-like? This position or this position? I mean, I noticed just standing up here, my heart kind of started pounding a little bit more. I can feel the sweat coming already, you know, as you really try to squeeze hard. Of course, it's easier to relax. Of course, it's easier to simply let your hands be open. And as I said at the beginning, I'm preaching on this letter of James. And the core of our letter from James is an invitation in the midst of all the clenching in our lives and in our world, in the midst of all the gripping and grasping in our world that maybe we're doing all week, or maybe we're doing even in this place. It's an invitation today from James to relax, to trust, and to hold our hands open. This is to receive the peace of God, the gentleness of the Holy Spirit, the welcome that we find in the Word, the Holy Word, and the vulnerability of Christ himself. James is what I would call a 400 level letter written for an early Christian community, a small congregation, actually, a small congregation in the ancient world, a 400 level letter. What does that mean? Well, you've probably taken 100 level classes and 400 level classes. 100 level class, if you don't know, it's kind of the general survey class. The Gospels, the letters of Paul, I would say these are necessary. These are the basics, and we have to know those. And then once we know those, we step up to the next level and the next level. And I would say that the book of James is a 400 level class. You see, this is for the inside Christian community. James is working inside the early church. And obviously, conflict has been an issue in that small church in the ancient world. Disputes have broken out among members of the Christian family. Competition, gossip, backstabbing, judgmental status seeking, high anxiety. We see all of this in James's letter. Even outright hostility between Christians. Outright hostility even. These have all ripped into the fabric of that early church community. And so James is addressing these in his letter very clearly and very directly. And here is what's surprising for us today in our scripture. I think it was a couple weeks ago, I talked about a surprise in the book of Ephesians. I'm not sure if you were here or if you remember that, but a couple weeks ago, Ephesians opposed drunkenness. Do you remember this? With what, not what we would expect is the opposite of drunkenness, which I would say would be some sort of, you know, sobriety, some sort of solemn, stoic posture. Ephesians imagines the opposite of drunkenness as singing. Singing songs and spiritual songs. That was a surprise. Scripture's always surprising us. Here's our surprise for today. James describes wisdom. Think how you might describe wisdom. James describes wisdom as gentleness. Kind of surprising. Not really what I might think of. Frankly, I would think of wisdom. I'd think of maybe a Harvard astrophysicist, right? Who's traveled the world, who knows every species of plant and bird, who's now well into her 80s, right? That's wisdom. That's my definition. But James says that the one who is wise, open hands, is gentle. Nothing to do with age, necessarily. Nothing to do with education or social standing. The one who is wise, according to James, is willing to yield what is peaceable and full of mercy and has no shred of hypocrisy. That's where James says that there is a harvest of righteousness to be found. Children then become wise, according to James. It's not a grasping and a grabbing, but rather an openness and a welcoming. Isn't that a fantastic invitation for us in this time? And certainly a surprising idea. In the midst of communal strife in James's ancient congregation comes this lesson that wisdom is gentleness. Friends, we live in a cutthroat culture. I don't have to tell you this, where wisdom, which we would now call, according to James, the world's wisdom, is used to get ahead or get even, sometimes at the expense of others. But wisdom from above, a higher level, another level of wisdom, James teaches, is not envious or boastful. It's that clenching, but rather it's gentleness. Friends in Christ, when you pray, I wonder how you pray. I mean, what do you do with your hands? We've been talking about our hands a little bit here this morning. When you pray, what do you do with your hands? I've seen lots of artistic renditions, and maybe you've had those days where you pray with clenched fists, like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, sweat beating down. That's a fine way to pray. Others maybe pray, and you don't even know I'm praying if I'm standing like this. Others pray in more discreet ways. That's good too, but I want to just invite something to take home, maybe to try during the rest of worship here, because we'll pray a few more times together. I want to invite you, when you pray, to try praying with open hands. This might not be natural for you. I'd say fake it. Just open your hands. It might feel sort of strange or wonder if, let's just not laugh at each other if we're praying like this. But I just want to invite you to just try to pray with open hands, just as an experiment, and see if it does anything. I've offered this exercise with others, and it's interesting. Maybe we share our experiences. If you did this for the next month, even, what would happen? While you're sitting around the dinner table, when you pray, maybe just try opening your hands and praying like this. When we pray together in church in the weeks and the days that are before us, just try it. Just try it and see if, like Scripture, we're surprised at what this does. Maybe nothing, but maybe something might come from this. This passage today from James talks about disputes among church people. Can you imagine that? Good thing that's a thing of the past, right? Disputes among church people. Poor early church. They had all those fights way long ago. We fixed all that, right? Those of you who are joining Bethlehem today, we don't have disputes here ever, right? No, of course there's a There's a timelessness to conflict within God's church because the church is made up of us. It's made up of human beings. And I have to say, it helps to take a breath and realize when we read letters like James and Paul, and conflict is nothing new to the church. When churches have issues, we can take a breath and say, hey, this is what it means to be community. It's hard. Thanks be to God. Well, this is nothing new. So there's some grace there. And here's what James offers in times of dispute. People come from clenching and gripping and grasping so tightly. And James uses words to describe that: envy and coveting and craving after. That's all just language for what you physically experienced, hopefully more in your body this morning. Heart racing, sweat, and flexing. It simply can't be sustained. We can't do church like this. Just like they could long ago. We can't do church all clenched up. Eventually we give up or we burn out. We just can't do it anymore. When it comes to disputes in God's church, James reminds us in a gracious way that we are called to relax our hands, to open up, to welcome what Christ teaches, to listen. And what does Christ then elicit from us? Hard. I'm just standing up here saying it. It's just as hard for me to do as anyone. We keep coming back to this thing where we clench. But again, here's the image and the gift for today. I have a giant poster in my office. Maybe you've seen it, of planet Earth. You can see it through the window on your way out. It's a big planet Earth. And had a mentor once that said, pastors ought to have a picture of the earth. We all probably should, a picture of the earth for when times get tough, just to give us some perspective of what this is all about. So I have this picture of the planet Earth. In the bottom corner of that picture, I have taped just a little cutout from the San Diego Union Tribune a number of years ago. It's a little picture, and it's a picture of a woman whose name is Tamika Brown. She's obviously in the picture. You can see she's standing in a courtroom. It's just about this big. There's the wood paneling of the courtroom in the background, as well as a police officer. I've always kept this tiny picture ever since I learned the story that's behind this. Not a lot of meaning if you see it. What, was this a friend of yours? No, I never knew her, never met her. But I heard the story. I read the story. It was a couple years ago in San Diego that Tamika Brown's son was shot and killed in yet another act of downright evil. Aggression, there's that clenching onto pride or anger, whatever it was. The crime was careless, it was racially motivated, it was done by someone who did not, as James would say, resist the devil. But Tamika's son's murderer was actually caught. And Mrs. Brown was given a chance to testify in the courtroom, to speak about her son to this jury and to the judge and actually to this young man who took her son's life. They were all looking at her. Can you imagine? What would you say if you were called to stand up? What would you say? She had a well-prepared statement ready to go, as the article said. She was going to talk about her boy, about how much she loved him and how much he meant to her, and all the lessons that we can take from this, almost like a memorial service. And she was going to talk about justice being served, and she would have most definitely had some words for that boy and for the judge, and they would have most definitely put her son's murderer behind bars for good. All the evidence was there. But in the interview, Tamika Brown said that something just came over her that morning. She didn't know what it was. She had literally been clenching on to her prepared statement for days. But when she finally was called on to testify and stand up, she let this statement, I remember this image, kind of fall off to the side. It's like she let go, open hands, and the statement fell to the side. She went up to the stand. She didn't know what had come over her. But she just stood there and looked around and began singing Amazing Grace in the courtroom. I don't know what came over me, she says, but there was no more room in my heart for hatred and revenge. And then after she sings the first verse of Amazing Grace in this stunning and eloquent display, she turns to the judge and she looks at the young man who shot her son, killed her son, and says, "Son, I forgive you and I love you. I don't have any more room in my heart for hate and revenge." And then she turned to the judge and she said, "Your Honor, I beg of you, let me take this boy home with me and take care of him. We all know what prisons do to young men. We all know that it won't make him any better. It won't make me any better. I'm not sure it'll make our neighborhoods any better. I've lost my own son," she said, "but let him be like a son to me." The judge was interviewed as well in that newspaper article, and he said he'd never seen anything like this in all his years in the judiciary system. His eyes welled up with tears. Tamika Brown may be the wisest person in the world, according to James, because of her gentleness. Friends in Christ, Miss Tamika Brown doesn't just inspire us. It's a powerful story. Her little picture in my office serves as a reminder of mercy. She doesn't just do that. Tamika Brown gives us a glimpse of God. Will you pray with me? Ever gentle God, you are wise. Thank you for bringing us home and caring for us. Fill us now with your wisdom. Release us from gripping. Open our hands to trusting. And call us again to service, humility, forgiveness, and peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
At Bethlehem Lutheran Church, thank you for listening. Check us out again soon. And to learn more about our national church body, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, visit elca.org. Goodbye for now, and remember, God's outpouring of grace and peace never runs dry. Here's to a new day.
Evangelical? That was terrible. To learn more about our national church body...
Start over.
Okay.
Is that hard?
No, not really.
Pretty easy?
Yeah.
You're good at it.